Well, good evening to you. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, where we'll be looking at the last six verses there. Five verses. We are thankful for your ongoing prayers for us at River Valley. Since today we've exchanged pulpits, Pastor Thoman came over and preached for us, and I'm here this evening. We're thankful as we went out in the neighborhoods yesterday and invited people to church. The very first person that we spoke to there in the parking lot right as we were heading out ended up showing up today and expressed needs in his life, and so we're thankful for that and just pray that God would continue to expand his kingdom in that area. We are in this 20th chapter of Revelation, which is a quite significant chapter because it contains what is known as the millennium, the time really between Christ's first coming into the world and when he will return again, which is symbolized, as we've looked at before, by the thousand-year period, marked by really a bookended by his first resurrection from the dead and will be completed when the final resurrection from the dead occurs. The last time I treated this with you, we saw that at the end of the age, before Christ returns, Satan, who is now bound, will be loosed for a while, and some havoc will break out, and then Christ will come back. And at the end of the earth, at the end of that time, we find that Christ will return. He will judge not only the evil one, but everyone will be judged at that time. And that's really what we're going to be looking at tonight, particularly Christ's judgment at the end of the age. And so with that in mind, please listen to God's word. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let us pray. Our holy and heavenly Father, as we come before your awesome word this evening, we pray that we who are often too casual about things, who often don't think of eternity as we ought, that you would help us tonight, that your spirit would be here and really help us to have these words impressed upon us as they should be. For we ask and pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. How many in our day are living under the shadow of their own Mount Vesuvius? Surely you're familiar with this famous volcano located in western Italy, which erupted in cataclysmic fashion on August 24th, 79 AD. So violently did this volcano erupt that the citizens living in the ancient city of Pompeii were not warned, and were soon, their city was buried under an avalanche of mud and ashes. In the 19th century, archaeologists began to uncover Pompeii, and they unearthed a city that was captured in time, so to speak. They found whole houses still intact, and you could see the mosaics on the floor, the furnishings in the room, the vessels that they used. And they learned a lot about this ancient city. But they also discovered something more gruesome than that. That in that volcanic ash, the people who were buried there Their body cavities were preserved. Their flesh had rotted away, but their skeletons were still there. And one of the archaeologists, Giuseppe Fiorelli, refined a process where he could pour plaster down into those body cavities and then remove the rest of the ashes away and see what the people were doing at the moment of their death. That's a gruesome sight. Parents trying to cover children or hugging a loved one. Some of the plaster has got such detail to it that you can see the look of shock and horror on some of the faces. It's haunting, surreal, sobering, a record of horror for the world to see. And you can just imagine the people of Pompeii. They're there on a typical day, enjoying themselves, laughter filling the city. And in the next moments, this blast and the falling of burning, suffocating ashes. And I believe today few realize that they're living under a like shadow of a volcano. It pictures for us the words that we'll be singing after this message. Psalm 11, verse 6 says, "Upon all wicked men he'll rain entangling snares. Brimstone and fire and burning wind he for their cup prepares." The psalmist uses language commensurate with Sodom and Gomorrah to help us to understand the terrifying nature of God's judgments. And sometimes in this world we see those judgments in a Sodom and Gomorrah, a Vesuvius, or some other natural disaster. But as God's messenger here before you tonight, I'm here to tell you that as terrifying as all those things are, there's a greater judgment yet to come that's far more awful and far more terrifying upon those to whom it falls. For this passage really is about the truth and reality of hell for the wicked, for the unprepared. And you have to remember the man that's writing this book is the Apostle John. He's often called the Apostle of Love, but from the pen of the Apostle John, he is warning us most urgently about the reality of hell, and it's important for us to pay attention to this. What shall happen to the wicked? We need to hear this warning. Some of you really need to hear this warning. Some of you need to deliver this warning to others around us. And really what we see here, John teaching us, is that every deed that men do will be reviewed because every deed they've done has been recorded and every one of those deeds will be recompensed. That's how we're going to look at this tonight. Be warned that every deed shall be reviewed. John says he saw a great white throne and one seated upon it. And by this time in the book, not only of Revelation, but in the Bible itself, we know who's seated upon that throne. As it says in the book of Hebrews, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. For you will sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool,' the Father has said to his Son." Christ is seated on this everlasting throne as the judge of all the earth. And he will consummate his time there by a final judgment. And we're told what this judgment will be like. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And then it says, as Paul is warning the church at Thessalonica, he says, "You yourselves know that the day of the Lord will come," and he says, "like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman," or as I've already alluded to, like a volcano exploding. "And they will not escape," Paul said to that church. We have to realize that there will be a final judgment, a final resurrection, not only of the righteous, but of the wicked as well. John chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs will hear his voice. So whether they died in the sea or they're in Hades, wherever they are, there's going to come a time where they will all hear his voice, and they will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. God, through the ages, has been warning the world of a coming judgment. Yet often the response of those who hear of this judgment is to try to flee from it, to suppress its reality. It says that in his presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. They try to run, they try to hide, but there's no escaping his judgment. And the reason they run is to know that the lives that they've lived, their deeds shall be judged. Men tries to pretend as if he will not be judged one day. They suppress this truth in their unrighteousness, but God is going to judge this world. He's going to judge every man, woman, and child one day. And you can be like Adam and go try to hide from it, but God will find you out. There was an English preacher who died as a young man of 29 years old. Many of you will have heard his name before, Robert Murray McShane. Some of you may use his reading plan through the Bible. Others of you may have read his writings. And witnesses say, as this man preached in the 19th century, that as he got toward the end of his life, he grew in his intensity in the pulpit. And indeed, most of his last sermons begin to address matters of eternity, and particularly hell. And as he was questioned why he was preaching about hell, he said, "I know people think that it's inappropriate for us to do so. And a lot of us don't want to be known as fire and brimstone Christians." But then he gave reasons for why we must speak of hell, three primarily. He said, you can see, first of all, in the scriptures that the authors of scripture don't back away from speaking about hell. David does in the Old Testament. Paul the Apostle does, as we've already heard from. Jesus spoke so often about hell. And he said, why did they do this? He says, because it's true, first of all. Christ is the faithful witness. And he's going to tell you the truth, no matter how difficult it is for you to hear. He says, I could never mention hell again to you, but it's not going to make it less bearable or less real. So it's because it's true I speak of hell. Secondly, it's because of love I speak of hell. McShane said, if I had more love for you, we would speak more about hell to you. They do not love you who do not warn you, you poor, hell-deserving sinners. Remember that love warns. How often do we warn our children because we don't want them to get hurt? It's a loving thing to warn people of a judgment that's to come. And then he said, another reason that I have to do this is so that I will be free from your blood guiltiness. If the preacher comes before the people of God and does not speak of eternal realities and judgments that are to come, he's being unfaithful. He's leaving people in their sins, and their blood can be on his own head. He can face his own judgment as a result of that. And so we have to speak of judgment, and we have to speak of hell. And there's 100 topics I could have wished I could have come to the pulpit tonight to preach to you. But this is where I am in the book of Revelation, and so I must speak of it. People around us are living godless and careless lives. Some of you here may be living a godless and careless life, even though you're in church. Even though you're in church, your real life, the life that you live out there, may not look like the holy life that it should be. And so we have to tell you that everyone is going to come before this throne, that your life is going to be reviewed, and you are going to be judged by the Holy One. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge you. He will review your life, every deed you've done, because not only will every deed be reviewed, but you need to know that every deed has been recorded. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says the dead are standing before the throne, and it says the books were opened. The books were opened. And these dead that are standing there, I believe, are the spiritually dead. Those who, whether they were great or small in this world, had not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, and it says of them, the books are opened. What does this mean? Well, when we talk about a business, a lot of businesses have accountants that work for them, directly or indirectly, and the accountants keep the books. They make sure that all of the transactions of that business are in order. The financial dealings are done rightly so that they can pay their bills and give their employees their salaries and keep track of the profits and pay the tax bill and the utilities and so forth. And they have to be scrupulous as they keep those books. And part of the reason they have to be scrupulous as they do so, because they know, if it's a good business, that there's going to be a day of reckoning when the auditors show up. And the auditors are going to open the books and make sure that everything is proper and in order. Every transaction is going to be on display for the scrutiny of someone else. And that's what is happening to the dead. The books were opened, we're told. Now, it's interesting. In verse 12 here, it mentions this book of life. Look down at verse 15. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, there's a book of life, and there's a book of records. And if your name is not found in the book of life, then you are going to be judged according to the book of records. In other words, all of your deeds that you have done, you're going to have to stand before the judge of all the earth and to give an account for every deed that you have done. And there might be some careless accountants in this world, and businesses can slip by them. But this accounting, you can count on it being straight and true, because the angels are keeping the records. Angels of an omniscient God who sees and knows everything. These records are exact. Nothing is missing. Every deed is there. Why do people live as if they can escape this kind of scrutiny from the God who made them? Why do people live lying to themselves that somehow they're not going to have to give this kind of accounting for their life? I mean, we live in this world, and even in this world, we can't get away with it all. We see this all the time, particularly the 20th and 21st century with its technology is showing this all the time. Because of cameras and recordings and computer records, our life has been seen in ways that its lives have never been seen before, and you can't get away with it. Presidents can't get away with it. They can try to hide their records in their homes or in their garages. And it doesn't matter if they've got a D or an R behind their name, they can't get away with it. And neither can the lowly. It says the great and the small can't get away with it. That guy that sneaks up on the porch and tries to take the package off and the Ring camera catches him. So many ways our life is being seen. If you've tried to hide something, or maybe you are trying to hide something, I can tell you, as a young man, I tried to hide a lot of things. It eventually gets seen. It eventually gets brought out in the open. Those things whispered in secret, get shouted out on housetops. We can't even get away from it in this world. How in the world do we think that we'll get away from it when Jesus returns? And we don't even understand the full nature of this judgment. It's not just the obvious, blatant evil that we've done. It's all of it. All of our failings are in this book of records. Remember, Jesus said that he would return, the Son of Man would return, and he had divided this world between the sheep and the goats. And to the goats on his left hand, he says to them that it's not only the stealing and the lying and the hurting and the murdering that you're being judged for, but when people were sick, you didn't go visit them. And when they were naked, you didn't clothe them, and hungry, and you didn't feed them. It's not only our sins of commission that are in this book, but our omissions, our failings. God has it all there in this heavenly ledger. And these deeds, every one of them, left to ourselves, is a deed of deadness and darkness. Even if we think in our minds that somehow I've done some good things in my life that hopefully will erase that other part of the ledger, that's a fool's errand. That's a fool's belief. Because the best thing you've ever done outside of Christ, the Bible says, is a filthy deed. Because you've corrupted it and dirtied it. We were talking in a worship class recently about Uzzah, who looked like he was doing something good because they were bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem after the Philistines had captured it. And they were bringing it back in a cart, and the Ark, about this holy object, about slipped off the cart and fell to the ground. And so Uzzah, following the cart, he reached out to keep the Ark from hitting the ground. And God took his life immediately. And you think, well, wait, why? Well, they weren't supposed to be transporting the ark that way. And as one preacher put it, Uzzah had the false understanding that his hands were cleaner than the dirty ground. He didn't see his own sin. And so it is with so many around us. And as it talks here about these books being opened and the deeds being recorded, we need to know also that these deeds, every one of them, shall be recompense. Three different times in this short passage, it speaks of a lake of fire. Now, when we think of lakes, usually comforting imagery comes to mind. When I think of a lake, I think about my family vacation at Lake Michigan every year. Lakes are to be places of refreshment, of rest. But here the Lord is mixing imagery here to strike us with the horror of hell, a lake of fire, a place where Satan will be consumed and all of his demons. And yet, also, all of those whose deeds are in the book of records and whose name is not found in the book of life. This is an imagery to remind us that people will receive in their body and soul the full measure of their sins. What do I mean? These are just three terrifying truths about the lake of fire. First of all, if we are judged according to our deeds, that means that our judgment is eternal. It's eternal. You know, one could think of being tossed into a lake of fire. Well, I'm not going to last very long in that. It should result in an instant consumption of me. Yet God has stated throughout his word that this fire is eternal in its nature. And those who find themselves in this lake will experience agony forever. The smoke of torment arises forever, we've read in Revelation. Jesus said that their worm will not be quenched. In other words, they will be facing the consequences of their sins forever, feeling that worm gnawing at their decay. They will be weeping and gnashing with teeth eternally. That's not someone who's consumed. That's someone who's being consumed. It's not only eternal, it's exact. If we're judged according to our deeds and God is just, that means his judgment is exact. So Min and I were looking at Deuteronomy 32 this week. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. God will not punish people for more than they've done, but neither will he punish them for less than they have done. In Romans 9, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? He will enact a perfect judgment upon people, and it's eternal because they have sinned against an eternal God, and he will pour out on them exactly what they deserve. It will be fitting. If you go to a restaurant and you order a drink and the waiter brings out your drink in a 5-gallon bucket, that's not fitting. That's just too much. They'll bring you out a proper cup, a proper proportion. Oh God, and fitting vessels of wrath will make it proper. It will be shaped to hold the right amount of that fire. And thirdly, if we're judged according to deeds, that means this judgment will be excruciating. It's called fire because the pain is unbearable. We avoid fire. We're careful around fire, because we do not want to be burnt. And the pain of a conscience and eternal damnation is an indescribable pain, excruciating, eternal, exact pain. How horrible. How horrible. The archaeologists who discovered Pompeii and some of the historians who witnessed it, there were some out on boats that escaped it. They did see some people flee and have their life spared. But many of the ones who stayed and perished did so because they were trying to gather things, hold on to treasures, worldly items, jewels, even other people. They didn't love their life enough in order to save it. Tonight I want to remind you that when you're before a judge and you're found guilty, there's only one thing you can do. Let's plead for mercy. Just plead for mercy. And remember, who is seated upon this throne? That it is a throne of great judgment upon the wicked. But the one seated upon it has also made it for his people a throne of mercy. A throne of mercy. It's a lamb, we've been told in this book, who's on this throne. To him who sits on the throne, to the lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Chapter 5, verse 9, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There is a Lamb on this throne, and his mercy can be and is to be sought. And if you think it's horrifying to think about judgments falling upon people that are eternal, excruciating, and exact, that is horrible. But remember, if you trust in Christ, that's exactly what God did to him. He fitted Jesus Christ perfectly to take the judgment that was to be for you, and he put it upon his own Son so that he can offer to you mercy in the midst of this judgment. And that's the real question for you, friend. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for life and salvation? Do you know that your name is written in that book of life with his own blood? Is that your security and your salvation? Are you waiting for the day for him to come back? You know, if you're in Christ, you long for him to come back. And the rest of this book is really the celebration and the rejoicing that God's people are to have at the very thought of the Lamb coming back and we having the wedding feast with the Lamb. I get to preach 7 sermons on all that. I can't wait. I can't wait. I'd like to skip over this in some ways, but I can't. I can't. Because as one other preacher said, there is not a sea large enough to allow my eyes to cry at the thought of one person that I'm looking at tonight facing this judgment one day and not having their name written in the book of life. Friend, if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ, come to him and let him rescue you from your sins. And as we continue to think about church planting and stories of hope, let's see our friends and neighbors in reality. Let's remember that apart from Christ, they're going to face this judgment someday. And it's our duty to warn. That's our calling as Christians. And it can be uncomfortable, just as uncomfortable as it is for me to preach about this judgment. I know it's uncomfortable for you to go and speak to friend and neighbor around you and remind them and warn them of these things. But that's our calling. That's our calling. And it's also our joy, because we can go to them and offer to them a Lamb who was slain for them. May we do so. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your holy word. And Father, I do pray this Lord's Day is to be a reminder that just as we are here before you this evening and your word is opened up to us, that we will stand before you one day and the books will be opened. God, we want our names to be in that book of life and know that every one of our wicked deeds have been covered over, paid for by Jesus. And so I pray, Father, that no one would leave this room tonight that's not in that state. And Father, if there are any here who are confused or wondering, draw them to an elder, a pastor. Help them to open their hearts up so that we can talk with them and tell them more about you. May your Spirit work mightily in their lives. And Father, as we take the gospel here to our friends, to other communities, we pray, oh God, that you would help others to escape judgment and not neglect such a great salvation that we have in Christ. For it's for his name and his glory we pray. Amen.